Well, I'll tell you, we're a very small group this morning, relatively speaking. And I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I'm going to tell you, you're going to be blessed today. You're going to be blessed today. I truly believe that God has brought a special message to us, and He's brought it all the way from China. Most of you know that I'm fresh back. In fact, my clock is still upside down. I didn't sleep last night. That's how upside down my clock is. But more than the travel, it's really just the stirring that I have in my heart with what God is doing in our midst and what's happened over the last couple of weeks. Why don't I start by doing this? I would like to say to you, congratulations, Bridge family. Congratulations. If this is your church home, then you need to be congratulated. Why? I want to congratulate you on your recent adoption. You've recently adopted, and for that I want to say congratulations. And what you're going to hear about this morning, some of the details of your adoption. You see that while I was away, you as a church family adopted. You adopted a city in China. You've become adoptive spiritual parents of some people in a beautiful city in northeast China. That happened this past week. Now, what does that mean, you might say? It means that we're going to become prayer partners and real world, real deal support partners for the work being done in this particular city in northeast China. Now, because we record all of our sermons and they're up on the web, I'm not going to give the name of the city, nor am I going to give the names of those people that we're involved with. But I will tell you this. We as a church family are about to embark on a journey that I am absolutely positive has eternal, huge implications. We're going to impact eternity together. Let me show you what I mean. You might be saying, huh? What in the world are you talking about? And why? Why are we doing this? What are you talking about, Jeff? And why are we talking about someplace in China? I'll tell you why. Because we take our divine calling seriously here at the Bridge. We've said before, and most of you know, that it is the foundational verse of our church. We are an Acts 1:8 church. What does that mean? Let me show you Acts 1:8 to remind you. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, local, Judea and Samaria, your region and your country, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's our calling, and we're going to take it seriously. I believe God has brought us together with a region in northeast China that has got an incredible alignment with our ministry. I will tell you this, you're going to meet a family that lives there. They landed in their city, our city, the same week that we began public services here. Within 2 days of each other, our ministries began. I got to know this family, and I'll show you a little bit about them later on. But first, let me introduce you to your new city, your adopted city. Here it is. This is the eastern sunrise. At daybreak, this is your city. Take a look from a hotel room and do a panoramic view. This is towards the west. And here you see the south. You see a city that is built up. It's got quite a bit of hustle and bustle. You'll see plenty of neon. You're in a true metropolitan city. By China's size, it's a small city. A little over 1 million people in the inner boundaries. About 3 million when you go out to the suburbs. China has over 150 cities with 1 million or more people. As of this week, 43 of those cities, as best we know, have yet to have a Christian witness. This city is now on the list that has a presence, and we're going to be a part of that. You see, it's a city where buses and bikes ride side by side. It still has an aisle on the main roads just for bicycles. You'll see it's absolute chaos in the middle of their metropolitan traffic. This is Chinese traffic. Few buses, few bikes, just about anything goes in that city. Now this picture, if you look at it closely, I want to show you 8 things because I think it's a microcosm of what's there. This is inner city, interior China. If you look closely, you'll see a bus, a car, a bike, and a mule-drawn wagon. Very common to see all of this thrown together at any given time. If you look in the back, you'll see what is typically a middle-class apartment complex. This is how the average person lives. Not the rich, not the poor. Take a look at that. That standard of living. If you look closely, you'll see in the foreground, between the apartment and the street, some construction equipment. Between that apartment and the street, there's an ultra-new, state-of-the-art architecture building going in. To the right, if you look, you'll see a tall smokestack, symbolic of these little factories that are all over the place, right there on the main road, wedged in between a typical neighborhood and this beautiful brand-new building that's going up. If you look at that smokestack and then look to the left, there's a little tiny orange dot. You may not be able to see it. But underneath that crane, there's a woman wearing orange that's on a bike. And if you could see real close, you'd notice she has a medical mask across her face. Something that so many of them use to try to keep out the smog and the pollution. That picture, as plain as it is a great snapshot of an interior, small to average-sized city in northeast China. That's what it looks like. You'll see that the West has made it to the city, graffiti and all. If you look real closely, you'll see that there's a new age kind of yin-yang symbol where old meets new. The world is a balance. It's a religious symbol. The worst of the West has made it to China. This, again, is another typical apartment complex. That courtyard is where most of the socialization takes place. That's where life-on-life activity happens in a typical Chinese community. Here you'll see there's a lot of retail and neighborhoods that are just combined. They just start stacking people up on top of just about anything. Here's a little slice of a poorer part of town. This is an area where we went prayer walking and just threw ourselves into the neighborhoods and said, let's get off the beaten path, because lots of times what you find in China is you may have glitz and glamour and neon, and you go one block in and it's like you fell off a cliff and you've gone 400 years back. It's a section of just a little poorer part of town. You'll see bamboo roofs with vegetable gardens growing on the roof and dried onion root just stacked up anywhere. It really is a tough spot. But there's also a very bright side to our city. It's got a beautiful park in the middle of it. And there's about a 500-foot tall pagoda, a military pagoda, hundreds of years old, that marks the icon of the city. It's surrounded by traditional Chinese architecture, typically associated with some of the Buddhist monasteries. It's a temple where 10-foot statues are prayed to every day. Every day. Here's a picture of the pagoda. Inside that city, there's also, in the same park, petrified forests. These are fossilized trees. It's a pretty park, but I want you to notice in the background, you've got some upscale apartments as well. You see the city is not only home to the poor, but it's home to the relatively wealthy. A real dichotomy. Here's an elementary school where you'll see just countless children, all in uniform, all in order, marching to the sound of a government alarm. Here's a sea of bicycles that were right outside the school. These kids are on bikes all the time, and it becomes a sea of bicycles. Here you see a man carrying his load to work. They use these bikes and trikes and semi-motorized bikes, and they'll do just about anything on them. Here's a guy that's carrying his entire life's work on a bike. Another has got his crew and his work, carrying all the things he needs to go to work, as well as two guys on the front and another guy on the back of his bike. Here's a gentleman who just makes a modest living selling fruit and vegetables out on the street. This was closest to one of those really poor homes that we saw. This is his neighborhood. This is a picture just outside of a typical market, and you can see across the street is another one of these average homes, average apartment complexes. Inside that market, it's more like a flea market. For as far as the eye can see, hundreds of these rows. And this is where the daily shopping takes place. Here's the food court at the mall. you will, a little different than our standards. But somewhere right smack dab in the middle of all that, here are these ladies just firing up these open pits of food. I want to show you some of the faces of our city. Beautiful faces. Faces that you can't help but love. People just like us. If you look beyond the skin, people just like us. Here's a happy face. This is the stereotypical response. The way to greet somebody in Chinese, you say, ni hao, ni hao, ni hao. That's hi, how's it going, good day. I bet you I said ni hao over 1,000 times. This fellow's response is what I got 99.9% of the time. They're a warm and loving and friendly people. There's a warmth to their curiosity. They're drawn to us as Caucasian and Westerners. But we found them to be extremely warm and inviting. Here's a couple of guys flying their kites. You can see he just saw me looking at him, and I said, hey, nice kite. Way to go. Big giant smile. Light up the sky. A mother and her baby. I caught myself staring at them, thinking of Kim and Gideon back home. Is there really so much difference? A mother loving her child, her beautiful child, wanting to take care of her. I saw this little guy, and all I could think of was Silas. Those of you that know us, look at that smile. Just an infectious smile. He was full of energy going all over. And all I could think of is, you know, there really is not that much difference. You know, we've got some surface differences. We've got some economic differences. We've got some social differences and some governmental differences. But when you get right down to it, people to people, heart to heart, it was like I was home just looking at different folks. Here's a guy, I don't know if you can tell, but he had a hairdo that I was drawn to. The youth in China are breaking away from all the stereotypical standards of falling into line. Independence is being found. I was drawn to him because of his haircut, and I began to talk to him. He was a vendor in the market. About 5 minutes in, I went to buy what I saw him selling, and he wouldn't accept my money. He told me, we're friends, and this is a gift. I can assure you, he could not afford to give what he gave. But he gave because he said, we're friends. You know, beautiful people. Here's a guy that just walked up to me in the park. Just came walking right up to me and wanted to start to talk and exchange. You know, this is a part of the world where the lostness is staggering. All around us in these smiling faces, warm faces, I had to acknowledge that we're probably somewhere in the 98 to 99% lost category. Beautiful, warm people who've never heard the name of Jesus, never had an opportunity to accept the good news of Jesus Christ. Another fellow in the market just wanted to come over and start talking, make friends. This guy, too, charged me in the park, just charged me with that big smile. Just wanted to talk. All these opportunities to share the love and truth of Christ. You know, Yesu, I ni. Jesus loves you. I learned about four things. Ni hao, I brought a smile. You know, Sai jian, it's goodbye. She she is thank you. And Yesu, I ni. Jesus loves you. It's all I learned, and it's all I needed. People were beautiful, absolutely beautiful. Look at this fella. This is an elderly gentleman and his senior son who came over and they just wanted to keep hugging. Now, we share the love here. Tell me that's not special. I'm all the way on the other side of the world and this father and his senior son just wanted to come over and give me a hug. I thought of all of you at that time. If you were one of the people that prayed for and help to send me, I want you to know that together, we did the work of the Lord there. You're going to hear some more of that in a minute. But I want to tell you that making friends like these, it's really, really cool. It's really cool. But helping save their souls, that's priceless. It's absolutely priceless. Let me show you something on the Great Commission that encapsulates that truth.
Official Buddhist monk Halloween costume, 1600 kip. Refreshing makeover at Ganges Riverside Sauna. 50 rupees. All-you-can-eat Mongolian barbecue. 75 pula. African dental floss. $3. Laotian School of Culinary Arts. 4,400 kip. Camel jockey lessons. 200 dinar. Shaking your groove thing. Absolutely free. Leading a lost soul to Jesus Christ? Priceless. Most things in life come with a price. For everything else, there's the Master's Charge. Accepted by Great Commission Christians worldwide.
Great Commission Christians. What is the Great Commission? Often encapsulated this way, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. That is the Great Commission. Now, while I was there, I also fell in love with a family in northeast China that's living out this Great Commission. They're an average family. They'd be the first to tell you nothing special about us. But I want you to know they have an extraordinary heart. They're living what they believe. This, my friends, is our family. This is your family that is on the ground in our city. We've adopted the people of that city. These are our guardians who stay behind and watch our people. This is the family that we're going to be supporting. We will get into some very deep details as time unfolds as to how we're going to support this family. But starting from the moment I left, I promised them straight through that we would give them prayerful support. I worked directly with the fellow, helped him put together some strategy. I told him long after the strategy is evaluated and the next X's and O's are worked out, we'll be there. I committed to our church going at least once a year for the foreseeable future that we would send a team. He said, if you've got any college students, we've got opportunities. They could come for the summer, come for a month, come for 2 months. We could set you up in the university where you would help teach conversational English. If you've got teams that want to share their faith, are comfortable meeting cross-culturally, all you have to do is love people and be willing to share your faith. I made a commitment as a newly adoptive parent, and I said, we will be there. I don't know what form it will be. They ideally would like to have groups of between 5 and 6. You see, you typically put 3 in a taxi. So we can have a couple of teams of 3 going around. And if we had a dozen, we'd go twice with 2 teams of 6. But we're going to be there with this family. They're there living out this Great Commission. Wait till you see how they opened up their home to our team. I went with a group of 40, and we were split into groups, smaller groups, and then sent all over the country. Some of the groups went to the Tibetan Mountains. Others went to the southeast. Our group went to the northeast. This is our city. I want you to see how this family opened up their home. First to our team, then secondly to the people of their community. And thirdly, ultimately, to the work of the Lord. This is their doorway. I hope that picture comes through. Oh, good, it does. This represents a Friday night. You see, in China, one of the ways that you can reach people is what's called an English corner. English speaking is a premium, and it really is a key to opportunity in China. Everybody in China begins learning English from the 4th grade on. But the key is, if you can become fluent, then you can deal with the West. You can deal with the international markets. So everybody wants to learn to speak English. And English corners are nothing more than this. You name a place, a time, and you tell people, we're going to practice English here at this time. Just come. Now, you can do that at a park, at a restaurant, at a store, or in a home. And our worker friends have been there exactly 1 year. You know, I left after our 1 year anniversary here to go on this trip. They had been there exactly 1 year. And it's tough work to be dropped into a city and know nothing, except that we don't believe there's any Christian work here. In a year, they've seen three or four people accept Christ, three or four new Christians. This night, he met up with an English teacher at the university, an English teacher who deals with business English, and he said, we're going to try having an English corner at our home, in our apartment. Do you think you could bring a couple of your students? Do you think there's any interest? I have five American friends that are going to be with us. Can you see if you can get some interest in the university? What you see in the form of shoes is the interest. 17 local Chinese people came that night. Enough to where it really concerned the workers. You see, you don't want to draw groups in China. There's some real negative connotations that happen when all of a sudden there's a group, especially around Westerners. But 17 people showed up that night. The worker said, why don't we split you up into smaller groups? That way there you can get more one-on-one conversations. This is a picture of one of the families that was there. There were three pastors, myself being one, and a couple, retired couple, that came from Delaware. This is that couple sitting with the teacher and two students. Now, understand this. In an English corner, it's all about conversational English. They've come to practice English with Americans. We, to uphold the integrity of the workers, need to have conversational English. But make no mistake, our objective at all times is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. You can't force it in, but you can look to see where the Holy Spirit is working and be sensitive to opportunities. Here's another look. This is Pastor David Orr from Weems Creek. He's with the teacher's husband and three more students. Here's the other pastor from Laurel, Maryland. He's with a single mom and three more students. And here's me, your humble pastor. I had the privilege of being with five students. Eric is to my immediate left, and you can only see a sliver of her. But the girl to his immediate left, her name is Dream. Dream. Those two became very, very special to us, to you and to me. All five were very special. You see, in the context of our conversational English, after about 10 minutes, I was asked this question. What's the greatest difference that you see in our two cultures? And I answered that question this way. I said, you know, it gives me great pain to tell you the greatest difference that I see. I come from a place where most people have had an opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. They understand that if they will simply believe and receive this gift of grace by faith in Jesus our Lord, that they could have eternal life. I said, when I came to China, what I found is that so many people have never heard. Have you ever heard of Jesus? No. Who is Jesus? Who is this person? Would you tell us more? And over the next 10 to 15 minutes, I just began to unfold the gospel, the good news. And I would bring them into my Bible, and I would show them the promises of God. And about 5 minutes after this picture was taken, all five of those children, those young people, accepted Christ. All five became Christians right there, right then. It might be one of the most beautiful things I will ever see in all my life. You see, when we westernize things, we tend to put them in clean boxes. We make sure they've got polish on them and everything's nice and shiny. Eric said this, "Yes, yes, I'm so excited. I knew there was a God. Now I have Yesu in my heart." Dream said, "You mean nobody could ever take us apart? Never." I said, "That's right, Dream. It's a promise of God." We prayed what we would typically call a salvation prayer, but I explained to them, it's not your words. It's not that you say the right thing. This is not a formula. But I promise you this, that if you believe, and you do so by faith from your heart, that you know that you know that you know, then you just changed from being my friend to my sister. That we are now both in the family of God. You are a child of God, and nothing can ever take you away. They began to jump. Yes, yes, I'm so excited. I've never seen anything like it in my whole life. I didn't bring them a program. I didn't hand them a track. They didn't watch a video. I simply told them the truth. The good news that Jesus Christ came down on purpose and died on the cross for your sins, for my sins. And that if you will accept him as Lord and Savior, you have eternal security. You're a child of God. At the workers' instruction, I followed what they are told to do, and it was amazing. He said, "We don't build converts, we build disciples. So you don't stop there. You make sure if you ever have an opportunity here in China, you tell them and you show them in the Word that the reason you received this blessing was in part that you in turn would become a blessing." And as I began to tell them about their responsibility to share, Dream cut me off and finished my sentences and started saying, "Well, of course you have to share. How could you have Yesu in your heart and not tell everybody that you care about?" And I just was literally back on my heels. This was the Holy Spirit. Like Michelangelo painting a masterpiece, I watched God at work in these young people, right in front of me. One of the ladies downstairs, the single mother, also accepted Christ that night. And another one that was downstairs said, "I think so, but I'm not quite ready." Those seven are in this picture. You see the thumbs up. Yes. One of the girls in the midst of throwing her arms up. I'm so excited. Yesu in my heart. Forever. It was real. This isn't something that was read in the book. I'm not telling you something that was passed down. I'm showing you the pictures of the people whose lives you helped to change for all of eternity. How? By simply going and saying, "Jesus loves you, and so do I, and I want to share this truth with you." It can be so simple, so simple. He says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Where does that verse apply? I hope you're comfortable. Here I am. Who said that? In response to God answering Isaiah, "Go and tell this people. Here am I, send me." Okay, go and tell these people. Who is this? With nothing more than faithful obedience, two brand new Christians, Eric and Dream, they took it to heart. They shared the good news. "Go tell these people." Okay. There's Eric. There's Dream as they're getting ready to leave. They couldn't contain themselves. They had the love of Christ in their heart. They were born again. These are new beings. And they cannot keep it in. They understood. So later, back at the dorms, as they went back to school, Eric led two of his friends to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Eric left with so much enthusiasm, having been a changed life. He went back and said, "You've got to know what I know. Yesu is real. He lives in my heart. I know." Two young men in the college dorms accepted Christ right there before midnight. And Dream led 12 more to Christ that night. One that was at the dinner party, the one that said she was, I'm almost ready, and 11 new ones that never came. That night before midnight, 14 different souls saved. Not by the missionary, not by the pastors that came from America, not by some program or videotape, by two brand new Christians who said, "Yes, I believe. Yesu is real and he lives in my heart." Armed with a saving knowledge of the good news and the accompanying power of the Holy Spirit and a love for the people around them. Hear me, friends. And a love for the people around them. With that combination, Eric and Dream canceled 14 reservations in hell. They canceled 14 reservations in hell, all before they even had a Bible. How complicated do we make it sometimes? They heard the good news. They accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. And then they went and told somebody they cared about. And they led them to Christ, canceling 14 reservations in hell. My friends, there is power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. You know, we don't empower the good news, we deliver it in love. That's the key. We've got to deliver it. You know, if you're not delivering it, chances are you're not loving enough. I'm just telling you straight up. They love the people around them enough. Dreams, of course I have to share. How could I have Yesu and know that my friends and my family and those that I go to school with don't know? I have to share. Because she loved them enough. What's holding us back? I'll tell you what I typically hear. I hear, "I don't know enough. I'm not quite ready yet. You know, that takes a lot. What if I can't answer their questions?" Eric and Dream knew nothing more than what I've already told you three times. The simple facts of the gospel. They had no idea how a Bible was structured. They had no idea what verses I quoted. They knew the good news. They knew Jesus was real and they had him in their heart. And they led 14 people to Christ in less than 2 hours after they had that reality. But what will people think? You know, my reputation might be on the line. It's not politically correct to be an outspoken Christian. I'm not telling you to be a wrecking ball. I'm talking about simply living out our faith in such a way that doesn't hide behind what we do for a living or what our neighbors might think. How about, "I don't have that gift"? Well, I've got some news for you. You don't need the gift when you have the command. Go, therefore, and make disciples. You will be my witnesses. You don't need the gift. All you need to do is live out and share your faith. I'm working on them. Yeah, I'm with you. Just give me a break here. I'm working on them. I'm posturing things just right. You don't understand. This is a tough nut to crack. I understand that. Okay? And there are times when we do need to prepare. But don't let this be a cloak that we hide behind. You know, I say this. We work on them by sharing our faith. We've got to share our faith because they cannot believe in what they have not heard. I want you to imagine with me for a minute in your mind's eye. This is going to be tough, but I want you to do it. I want you to think about somebody that you're working on, that you've not yet shared with. And let's say that the number 9 bus over there in Annapolis has their name on it, and they're done. They've not learned the good news. Nobody told them. And they find out that they're going to spend an eternity in darkness. And they say, would you do me one favor, Lord? Would you just give me 5 minutes with my friend who was working on me? And that person comes by and says, you know, I appreciate your good intentions, but why didn't you just tell me? Why didn't you just give me a chance to accept? I heard there were 20 kids in China that one time, they never heard the name of Jesus and they took it. Maybe if you just shared with me, maybe I would have said yes. We work on them by sharing our faith because they cannot believe in what they have not heard. We work on them by living out what we believe because they tend not to believe what hypocrites say. We've got to be the real deal, friends. None of us are perfect, but we've got to do our best to walk the talk, to live it out. That's how you work on it. You know, preach always when necessary, use words. Show them the real deal. Show them the love of Christ. And don't worry. You know, we're not responsible for the results. That's not your part. God's in charge. Only God can change a heart. So don't worry about the results. But you better believe we're accountable for our effort. Each and every one of us. We've got to try. We've got to do our best. So we must share. If we don't tell them, who will? We must model. You've got to be the real deal and show them. Live out your faith so that they see it even if your words don't reach them. We've got to empower. We've got to equip. We've not been called to make converts. We've been called to make disciples. To equip people, to strengthen them in their walk. That they may become mature believers who in turn will help to go and reach others. And perpetuate this process of salvation. And we must unite. The body of Christ has been called to unity. To be in Christ, whether we're here in this church family, across the country, or on the other side of the planet. One of the most beautiful things I think I may ever hear is listening to Eric and Dream and the others before we left saying, love you, brother. Love you, brother. We must unite as the family. When we live joyfully, faithful and obedient lives, get the joyfully. It's not a burden. It's not a weight. This is not something that we carry like a sack. When we live joyfully, faithful and obedient lives, God is glorified and we, His people, are blessed. We are blessed. You see, I want to show you what I mean. Friday night, we went from 0 to 6 to 20 who accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Sunday afternoon, 13 of those 20 were able to come for their first of 6 Bible studies. You see, the workers on the ground have a system in place. They want to give them the pillars of the faith. You need to understand these certain pillars as a Christian so that you'll be equipped to grow. All of which are driving them back to the Bible. Not a program, not a video instruction deal. You need to get back to the Bible. That's God's Word. If we, the workers, get thrown out of the country, you go back to God's Word. This is the standard. This is always the standard. With this, you have all that you need. This is a picture of that Sunday afternoon. Now remember, this is 36 hours after they had first accepted Christ. This is when they had come to have conversational English. 36 hours later, 13 of the 20 were able to come on short notice and be a part of the first level of discipleship training. That's what you see. The worker in their apartment with 13. I don't know if that's coming through. It's pretty dark. 13 heads buried in their brand new Bibles. Each one was given a Bible. then walk through some discipleship lessons on understanding what it means to be a Christian. Faces buried in the book, writing feverishly, on fire for this good news, wanting more. Show me more so I can show others. In almost an electric sense in the room. Kids there, boys, girls, young men, young ladies. Here's Eric, so hungry for God's word he could barely stand it. Even then, somebody said, now, what's the answer? Where is Jesus? Jesus in my heart. Another one says, he's deep in my heart. You'd have thought you were bringing kids to the carnival. Just excited. Couldn't contain themselves. As a part of the lesson, each one is reminded of our responsibility to go and make disciples. The girl on the left, she vowed to share with 38 people. You see, at the end of the first week, you're asked to make a list of those people that you know, that you believe you could share with, that do not yet know what it means to have Jesus in your heart. Of the 13 that were there, we ended up with 207 names. This young lady had 38 all by herself, vowed to share with them. And Dream, who had already led 12 to Christ, she added 17 more to her share list. This is her picture. And I say this understanding the weight of what I'm about to tell you. But I would not be the least bit surprised if someday I get to heaven and I see Dream and find out that she has ranks similar to Billy Graham under her. You see, there are 1.2 billion people in China. And when exponential growth begins, the impact that somebody can have in that country is astronomical. It is not outrageous to say that a young lady like this could have numerically, spiritually, comparable impact to somebody like Billy Graham. I watched God in that young lady. I watched as she accepted. I watched as she began to finish my sentences without ever having read the word. She'd never read a Bible and she was finishing my sentences. God was alive and working in her, evidenced by not yet 2 hours later having led 12 more to eternal life. That young lady is adopted into your family. She's a part of our family. That's Sister Dream. 0 to 6 in 2 hours. Now remember, it's a city of about 1.1 million interior, about 3 million when you count the suburbs. And after a year, there were, best to our knowledge, 3 to 4 new Christians. Friday night, when you were praying for me, on the trip that you prayed us through and helped me go on to represent you, representing us as a church family, over 1 million people with just 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 saved. And on a Friday night, went from 0 to 6 in less than 2 hours. From 6 to 20 in 2 more hours. And best we can tell, if you count the 7 that didn't make it and average it out, 13 were there and said, I'm going to 207. You count the 20 and it's probably somewhere around 300. Now, not all of those are going to accept Christ. Maybe they will. But I tell you this, having sat in the room, they're going to have an opportunity to accept Christ. They are going to hear the good news. That's God's exponential math. 0 to 6 in 2 hours. Basically doubling the Christian presence of new converts in the city in 2 hours. From 6 to 20 in 2 more hours. And within 36 hours, roughly 300 more targeted that would be shared with in the very immediate future. Now it's our turn. Okay, I'm done reporting on what happened. Now it's our turn. You and me, us as a church family, I pray, dear Jesus, break our hearts. Break our hearts for the lost. They knew, they believed, and they loved enough to go and tell. Break our hearts for the lost. Come, be the Lord of our lives. The Lord of our lives. Not just in word, but in all that we do. Every bit. Help us to see that anything but your priority in any circumstance is wrong. We want to find what God would have us to do in each and every circumstance. I pray that He'll change our want to, that He'll change our priorities, that He'll change our lives, each and every one of us, that we would care so much about those who do not yet know, that we would share. And I say thank you to the Lord for that opportunity, that we need to see that as the privilege that it is. We are truly blessed, each and every one of us. You know, we say, thank you, Jesus. We are truly blessed. See, if you're here, you have some degree of God's blessing on your life. I don't know what circumstance you're in, but I can tell you this. If you are here, you have God's blessing on your life. Because like my new brothers and sisters in China, you have heard the good news. There's a blessing in being brought to the fork in the road and being given the opportunity to accept Christ and have eternal life, each and every one of us. So the question is, what do we do with it? What do we do with this blessing? You know, we can reject it. You can reject that whole gospel thing, and it's my responsibility to tell you. It's your prerogative. But you need to know that to reject Jesus is to embrace hell. That's the challenge. That's the ugly reality of what we face. And somebody needs to love people enough to let them know. Somebody else might say, well, I'll think about it. Again, that's everybody's prerogative. But we need to remember that none of us has been guaranteed even another breath. And we'll literally be haunted forever if we're to be taken unexpectedly while we're thinking about it. That we'll remember this moment that, oh, I was brought to that fork in the road and I was told I could have that free gift of grace by faith if I would only accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Somebody else might accept it and hoard it. I'll take that gospel and I'll just sit on it. Word of caution if that's you. I would say to anybody who accepts this gift of grace by faith and then hoards it, take a very close look at what you've accepted. It may be a counterfeit. Because I'll tell you what, I don't believe that you can sit on the gift of grace and not have some part of you longing to share. Like Dream said, how could you not? The last option is we can accept it and share it and live it. We can be the real deal. And I say to you that if you want to live it, you're in the right place. You're in the right place because we at the Bridge are about to kick it up a notch. We're about to make a difference. You see, God told me there's a reason why we've been studying Nehemiah. And there's a reason why He sent me to China. This is it. We're going on divine offense with the prayerful intentionality of Nehemiah and the fervor of our Chinese brothers and sisters. That's what we're going to do here as a church family. We're going to accept the call to change the world. Who do you think you are? Little pittance startup church in Kent Island, Maryland. Don't even have your own building. Look, you're in a school. We are going to change the world. Not in our power, but through simple, faithful, joyful obedience. Dream is changing the world starting on the other side of the planet. She hadn't been to seminary. I was going to say she probably hadn't been through her Bible yet, but I bet she probably has. But you get the point. It's not in our power. It's in our obedience that we're empowered. And I promise you that we at the Bridge are going to do that. We're going to answer that call from coast to coast to coast to coast, etc. Until we make it all the way around. A 360-degree global call. You say, that sounds crazy. You're a little far out there. Well, I haven't finished yet. I want to share some more with you. I want to show you something. Bridge family, we're going to be God's light in our community. We're going to share and reach out with the powerful love of Jesus. That's going to happen. We will leave no rock unturned, near or far. And we will build disciples who will in turn build disciples. It's not about trying to fill the gym. It's not about trying to get converts. It's about building disciples who build disciples. This exponential multiplication factor of faith. There's no reason why what is changing the world in Asia should not change our world here. It's harder ground, maybe. We're more comfortable. But you know what? It's not because we figured out how to package it. It's God who's doing the work. We just have to spread the seed. We need to be intentional about sharing. That's what it comes down to. Our mission is clear. We're to develop zealots, and I use that word on purpose. We're to develop zealots, those who live with zeal for Jesus, by sharing the truth in love and equipping the saints. We're going to develop zealots for Jesus. And we say that unashamedly. See, I saw firsthand in China how God empowers such simple obedience. My trip to China started off, most of you know, as a vision trip. I was to go and see what's being done and to see about getting a hold of their vision, in particular in terms of the Olympics. My vision trip became a church planting trip. Hear me closely and wrap your head and your heart about what I'm about to explain. Remember what I told you. We're going to answer the call to change the world. Who do we think we are? I just got back from a church planting trip. Bridge Family Together, we and our co-workers in Christ planted a church in China last week. We planted a church in China last week. Think about that. We're a church plant ourselves. We planted a church in China last week. 20 believers when we left. 300 being shared with in the immediate future. You did that. We planted a church in China last week. Does it still sound far-fetched to say that we will answer the call to change the world? 12 hours difference by clock. The opposite side of the globe. And I promise you, Dream and Eric are just getting started. And who knows what other gifts are in the rest of that group. It's already happening. God is doing a mighty work in and through this body, through each and every one of you as a church family. I wasn't as interested in bringing you up to date on the details of my trip as it was to bring you to this point, to understand what you are a part of. You are changing the world. You are impacting eternity right now. Already. Lesson number 2 happened about 4 hours ago. I can't wait to hear how it went. I'll have an email when I get home. That's what you're a part of. That's what you're doing here. See, we as a church, we're a plant. And yet we've planted another church already. Now it's time to multiply our faith right here at home. We've taken care of that spot opposite the globe. Now we need to start working towards it. And I promise you, my friends, they're working this way. They're coming back to us. I pray the words of this old hymn will become our collective battle cry. I want you to hear these words. You know I'm not big on hymns, but I want you to hear the words of this old hymn. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me. The world behind me. The cross before me. The world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. Let that be your battle cry, my friends. Bob's going to come up. He's going to start to get ready. I've got a technical challenge, and I just ask your forgiveness. I wanted to do this smoothly, but there's no way to get the technology to flow. So I ask you to bear with me for a second, because I'm going to show you something that was a true inspiration to me. And I pray it'll be an inspiration to you as well. You think of those words. I entitled our service this morning, No Turning Back. You planted a church in China last week. You've begun to change eternity and impact the world. No turning back.
Very good.
Bob, would you play that again? That's your church. That's your church. 36 hours old. No turning back.
No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me. The world behind me. The cross before me. The world behind me. The cross before me. The world behind me. No turning back. No turning back.
Very good.
Well done.
That's your church. That's our family. They're in our city. Those are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not cousins, not distant relatives. Those are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Mark 16:15 says this, and he said to them, Jesus speaking, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. We take that seriously. And together we're going to change the world, one heart at a time, in an exponential multiplication factor of faith. My friends, it's time to share your faith. There's no way around it. It's time to share your faith. Let's change the world with the love and truth of Jesus Christ. Bob, would you come? Let's change the world with the love and truth of Jesus Christ.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have opened our eyes today. You have given us a vision of what we should be doing in this world. Lord, we take things for granted. We take your gifts for granted. There are so many things that we should be doing in this world, just in our own community, to reach out and to share your news. We've had that gift for years, some of us our whole entire lives. But yet maybe we haven't shared that news. And yet we see someone or on the other side of the world who can receive that news and within a couple of hours can share it so many times that they bring more people to you, Lord. Those new people in your word may have done something in those 2 hours that many of us in our whole lives have not done. So, Lord, we reach out to you today. We ask you to open our hearts and to set them on fire. Lord, we ask you to put that burning desire in us, that burning desire that we see in Dream and in Eric, that we can reach out, we can grab those people, we can put our arms around their necks, embrace them with your word, and bring them to you. Lord, we ask that you give us the strength and that you give us the courage, that we no longer look to the excuses that we can offer up for why we can't do what a new child of yours can do in just 2 hours. Lord, as we walk out of here today, we ask that you continue to play in our hearts and in our minds what we've just seen and heard, and that that will be the inspiration, that we will be a new church. We will be the new bridge, that we will, in fact, change the world through what the efforts of these people in this room will do, Lord. But we can't do it without you, and we know that as long as we keep our focus on you, that you will give us everything we need to be able to bring those others to Christ. Lord, we're going to go into our time of offering now, and we ask that you just let us lift up Eric and Dream and this new church that we have planted, that we are responsible for planting halfway around the world. Lord, it is our joy to offer in many, many ways, and we ask that you accept these gifts and that these gifts can inspire us to reach out to that new church in China and to reach out to that lost soul on Kent Island or in Queenstown or Centerville. Lord, these gifts are for nothing more than to spread your word and your good news, and for that we are grateful. And it's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen.